It's Psalm 130, and we're looking at verses 7 and 8 tonight, so this will kind of complete a three-part series in Psalm 130. Verses 7 and 8 say, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The King James Version states that with the Lord there is not abundant redemption, but it says plenteous redemption. I kind of like that King James word there. Plenteous redemption. It just seems a little bit more picturesque to me. Certainly the psalmist has come a long way from the first few words in verse 1, right? In verse 1 we read, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. At least he knew where he should go when he was struggling with his particular problem. And then verse 3, it shows us how fearful it is to recognize your own sinfulness. He concludes that we simply cannot stand before the Lord if he should mark our iniquities or count them up because we sin so often. This makes us tremble, but then he assures us that with the Lord there is forgiveness. He shall redeem us from all our iniquities, he says in verse 7. So it just kind of mounts. This idea of redeeming us from all of our iniquities is a wonderful thought. It reminds me of what Paul said in Romans, where sin abounds. Finish that for me. Grace abounds much more. Yeah. So as you look at verses 7 and 8, key in on that word hope, because that's our key word. This is our responsibility to hope in the Lord. Don't ever get the idea that, you know, hope is the way that people think of hope today. I know that all of you know that by now. We say it so often here in our church, but it bears repeating. We often believe that hope is the way that it is defined in the modern vernacular. In other words, hope so, maybe so, it might work out. It's a proposition that we're just kind of clinging to, but that's not hope in the Bible. The Bible word for hope means a confident expectation that God will do what he promised to do. There's no, oh, I don't know if it'll work out type of thing. There's a confidence. We have confidence that God will do what he has said. And there's absolutely no doubt about it. And so Bible hope will lead us to these three things: confident prayer, confident patience, and confident persistence. Let's look at the first one, confident prayer. Even out of the depths, we must cry. Right? That's what he says. Lord, hear us. Hear our supplications. That's what he says in the psalm. Jesus put it this way. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. There's nothing wishy-washy about that. It's a confidence. The person who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So when we pray, we receive. We receive an answer that's yes sometimes. Sometimes we receive an answer that's no. Other times we receive an answer that says wait. And then other times we receive an answer that says, I'm going to do something for you that is beyond your wildest dreams, beyond any expectation that you could possibly have. That's confidence. And that's the way that God wants us to pray. That sounds like to me that Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, and here in this psalm, that the Bible is teaching us that we should be confident in our prayers. We say our hope is in the Lord, but do we pray like our hope is in the Lord? You know what I mean? So the worst thing we could do in life is to pretend that we have hope and then to fail to pray. And so, confident prayer. Second, confident patience. Now, we emphasize this a lot. Last week when we looked at verses 5 and 6, we wait for the Lord. In his word, we hope, we yearn for him to come, even like the morning light comes and floods into the darkness where we were terrified the night before. Paul put it this way in Romans 8:25: if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We wait for it with perseverance, he says. If we're impatient this evening, if we're unsettled, then that's an indicator. That's a sign that there's something wrong with our relationship with God. Could be that we're spiritually immature. It could be that we're unbelieving at this point in our lives. It could be that we've come to a place where we have despaired and we're no longer in connection with God and we don't pray to Him because we don't believe it will make any difference. Whatever it is, there's something wrong with us. There's nothing wrong with God. If we wait and we persevere, the day will surely come. It will be made right. You may not see it, but remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we trust that the Lord will do what He says He will do. Third, there's this confident persistence. Now, you say, well, isn't that just patience? It is, but there's an element of action there. In other words, it's not just a passive waiting, and we emphasized that last week too, but the patience, it's a patience with a main ingredient, and that main ingredient is called persistence. And that persistence means that I keep on even though I'm under tremendous pressure. I keep taking the next step. I keep being faithful to what the Lord has called me to do. I cling to God. I hope in Him, like it says in verse 5 of the Psalm. We know that it gets difficult. It gets difficult for us. It doesn't get difficult for the Lord because nothing is too hard for the Lord. He can handle it, believe me. And so circumstances and people, they bring us down. They're disappointing at times. I always think about what Monk said in one of those episodes. Why are you always trying to bring me down, man? You're bringing the monk down. And, you know, that's how we feel sometimes. We feel like the Lord, you know, has put us in a place where everybody's letting us down. But it's Elijah syndrome. Oh, woe is me. And so Abraham wasn't that way. Because it says in Romans 4 and verse 18 that contrary to hope, in hope, we should believe, even as Abraham, even as he believed and became the father of many nations according to what? The spoken word of God. You look at it in Romans 4 and verse 18. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Think about that one. That's a pretty unsettling verse to me. Yet he clings to hope. So I would say, if we were going to summarize all of that, hope is my responsibility. Hope is a confident expectation that God will do as he said he promised. And that brings to me confidence in my prayer life, patience in my character, and persistence in my daily walk. Now, we're not done. There's the ground for all of this hope. Don't look at what you're going through. I was trying to encourage a man who is undergoing chemo right now by writing to him today because he has the same cancer as I do, and he's going through his treatments and really struggling with it. And he told his wife, I just want to give up. And I said to him, you know, you're focusing on the pit you're in. You're not focusing on other people like your wife and your children, and on the fact that God will keep you around for as long as He deems to keep you around. And if you'll focus on that, things are going to get much easier. At least it was much easier for me to bear the pain and the difficulty when I started focusing on other people, and I stopped focusing on my own miserable pit. That's not serving anyone. So this idea of the ground of our hope, it has to be based not on my circumstances or on people doing what I think is right, but it has to be based on these three things. Number one, that God's character is merciful. Number two, that God's work is redemptive, always. Not just talking about getting saved here. And then number three, God's work is certain. Let's look at the first one. God's character is merciful. It says in verse 7, with the Lord there is mercy. Pretty simple statement. Hope-filled, I am. Flawed, no doubt about it. All right? But I know that I have mercy. How do I know that? I know it firsthand from my relationship with the Lord and from what He has revealed to me in the Scriptures. I have mercy. Now, who doesn't have mercy? Well, those who don't think they need it, right? So people who know that they need mercy and are seeking it out all the time are people that are broken before the Lord. And God delights in the broken, contrite heart. That's what Micah 7, that's why we read it today. That's what it says. That's what it's telling us. that we need to be broken and contrite. The Lord is rich to all of those who call upon him, Romans 10 and verse 12. God doesn't look at how miserable you are, and he certainly doesn't look at how wonderful you are. Instead, he looks to see if you are broken and contrite before him, seeking mercy. That's what God looks for. And so it really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. And then number two, God's work is redemptive. The text says, with him is abundant redemption or plenteous redemption. In other words, Jesus paid it all. So why are we going back trying to pay some, right? There is grace, and that grace is in Jesus Christ. Grace in Christ Jesus. Remember that? That was from Sunday. So that was when I was bearded. So you probably don't remember. All right. So it's an unending supply of grace that God extends to us, and we hope in his redemption. And then third, God's word is certain. I like verse 8, two words, he shall. He shall. In other words, he shall because he's spoken. Not one word, it says in the New Testament, has failed. Not one jot or tittle will fail until all comes to pass, the Lord Jesus taught us. Isaiah says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Clean. I can't think of anything more freeing, more liberating than knowing that when I do come to the end of my life, everything's gone. I'm not going to answer for any sin, and I'm not going through that trauma alone. Christ will be right there with me. As sure as he was with Stephen, when Stephen opened up his eyes as he was dying and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I believe that we will know, we will have that peace, but only if we're seeking mercy and grace before we come to a crisis like that. Every crisis that you go through in life, right, if you're going to go through it and give glory to God, you're going to have to do a lot of preparation. And that preparation comes by building a relationship with the Lord Jesus. So, praying, waiting, we're dependent, all of these things we've gone through together in these past 3 weeks. And we're dependent upon the hope that we have in God in the psalm. You say, well, isn't this psalm particularly given to Israel? It is. But, when people always want to talk about continuity and discontinuity with the scripture and Israel and the church, I have a good saying that cuts through all the garbage. You want to know what it is? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. In other words, that's it. That's all you got to know. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. So when I read my Old Testament, I see these promises to Israel. Of course they're for me. I mean, if God has promised these things for his people, then he's promised them for me too. And I can cling to those things. And so today, does Israel need to relearn these great truths that we've been rehearsing these past 3 weeks as a nation? Without a doubt they do. They have left God. They have left the promises of God. They're no longer living for him. But I want us to be warned by that, warned by their example here, because do you know that your great-grandchildren may need to relearn these truths? You say, well, why? Because we may depart from these truths, and then our children may depart too, and it will be just like it is in Israel here in America. We need to understand something, that if we don't do what is right, and if we don't continue to develop a relationship with God, then our great-grandchildren may need to relearn truths that are just so basic to us right now. So look at the verses in that way. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem us from all our iniquities. Took a little liberty with the text and put us into the text instead of Israel, but it's true nonetheless. Let's trust in the Lord together and pray to him and have confidence and hope in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to walk with you and to know you. We ask that you would continue to bless us as individuals, as families, as a church, and even as a nation. There's nothing that would hinder you from bringing revival and hinder you from saving many people through the ministry here. And that's our desire, and we know it's your desire too. So we pray that you would work through us, that you would help us to understand that the increase doesn't come from us, but the sowing does, the planting does, the watering does. We look to you to do great and mighty things through us as we yield our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and...